Ladies and gentlemen, today we are going to witness the most anticipated match in the history of boxing for the heavyweight championship of the world. Are you ready? Are you asking, where am I? The year is AD 30. Corner number one, weighing in at 182 pounds, this young rookie has captured the attention of fans all around Galilee. Surprise is his style. What'll he do today? Let's hear it for Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah! Corner number two, weighing in at over 2,200 pounds, dominating the ring for decades. An intimidating opponent, to be sure. Will they go easy on him? Not exactly known for their mercy. Please welcome 14 Pharisees. Oh. These two opponents will face each other for five rounds in the ring. Only one will emerge the victor. Are you ready? Yay! Boxing fans, are you ready? What are we talking about? Mark chapter 2. That's a little bit of a different kind of introduction. There is a boxing match going on in Mark chapter 2 between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ. We're actually in round 2 of this match. Number 1, the Pharisees already lost. I don't know if you remember, if you were here last week, the Pharisees and Jesus went at it a little bit. Jesus hailed this paralytic. Remember, he forgave the guy's sin, and they're like, who are you to forgive sin? That was round number one. So we got Jesus 1, Pharisees 0, and I want you to read this and see this as another round in the ring. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Just a few verses. You may not have ever looked at this passage as a boxing match before, and you may still not after this, and that's okay, but this is how we're going to look at it. Mark chapter 2, verse 13, if you have a Bible, check it out. Otherwise, just listen. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, as I'm reading, watch for the jabs, okay? See who's swinging and how they might be swinging. You may have no idea, and that's okay. So verse 14, he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Anybody see any swinging going on? Or am I the only one that sees it like this? That would be okay. It's okay if you don't see this as a boxing match. But Jesus takes the first swing in verse 14. Verse 14, when he finds Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth, he said, follow me. Now, that's the first swing. How in the world, this doesn't look like a boxing match to you or to me. How is this the first swing, calling this guy named Levi? What makes that a punch? And why would it be offensive to the Pharisees, right? It's Jesus against these Pharisees. Why would it be offensive to them that he wants Levi to follow him? Who is this guy? Who's Levi? The main issue is his occupation. His occupation. He's a tax collector, right? He's the scum of the earth. He was a tax collector, okay? Now think about this. I'll tell you why in a second. He worked at the tax collector's booth. A little bit like, think about a toll booth on the turnpike, okay? Toll booth at the turnpike. This day and age, you don't just drive past unless you have Easy Pass, right? Everybody stops. Everybody pays when they go through. It's not an option. This tax collector's booth is the same way. You've got to stop. You've got to pay if you have something that's taxable. And they would have been taxing goods. Most of us at a modern day toll booth, we don't get upset with the guy working in the booth, right? I mean, it's just his job. If you have problems with him, you have issues, right? We need to deal with that, because this isn't his fault. There's something much bigger going on. Well, in those days, it was a little different. Tax collectors back then were hated. Why? A Jewish tax collector is a double traitor. He is a double traitor. So, first of all, he's collecting taxes for Rome. And they hated Rome. Rome was this tyrannical government that was oppressing them, persecuting them, hurting them. And so these guys are working for them. So maybe compare, how would you feel if your best friend took a job with ISIS? You might have a little bit of a strained relationship. Like, I'm just doing some paperwork for him, you know, a little bit of data entry stuff for ISIS, a little money on the side. Like, that's not cool. That's not cool. This is what he's doing. He's working for the enemy. Not only that, that's just the first layer. The second layer is they didn't have the turnpike tickets that said, this is how much you owe. The tax collector said, this is how much you owe, and that's what you had to pay. So they would inflate the numbers. They would take more than they were required to take, pass off some to Rome, and keep more. So these people are already poor, and tax collectors are squeezing them even tighter, taking their money. So it didn't matter who you were. Maybe you were a nice tax collector. Maybe you're a mean one, but they hated them all. You're in that camp. We hate you. That's how it was. And Jesus walks up to this particular tax collector and says, hey, I want you to follow me. Come with me. I choose you, Levi. I like you. I want you. Thank God he doesn't only choose those who deserve to be chosen. Thank God he doesn't choose only those who deserve to be chosen, because there wouldn't be very many. There wouldn't be any. So Jesus had been out by the lake, right? Verse 13, he's out by the lake. He starts teaching, and he walks along and he finds Levi. Levi, or his other name is Matthew. He's one of the disciples, one of the 12 eventually. His tax booth is along the road near the lake. Okay, just picture that. There's the Sea of Galilee. His booth is on the road, probably collecting taxes for the fish that were caught. Fishermen bring their fish into the market to sell. He would collect some taxes based on that. Maybe some other things he'd collect on too. But it wouldn't be unreasonable to think that Matthew probably, or Levi, had heard Jesus teach before. He's close to the lake. Jesus is teaching in public places. He'd probably heard him teach before. No doubt he heard about all the miracles that have been happening. So many people in that town had been healed, like miraculously healed. Not like I have a backache and it's better, or my ear hurts and it's better. Like my arm is gone and now it's back. Like that kind of thing. This blind guy begging at the street, now he's walking around working a job. Like big time stuff. Matthew definitely had to have heard about that stuff. So he knows about Jesus. He heard about him. But Matthew also knew how people looked at him. He had exchanged social acceptance for the prospect of wealth. So he was not mixing with really anybody except other tax collectors. They hung together. So Matthew knows, I'm not going to be a welcome follower of Jesus. I understand that. And yet here comes Jesus. His eyes are locked on mine. He says, I want you to follow me. So that's a shocking thing. And you see Matthew, he drops his stuff, says Levi got up and followed him. He left his badge, he left all his stuff, and he's gone. He never went back. Never went back. This is amazing that Jesus would pick this guy. He's amazed. He's just, jaw is dropped. Never looked back. So that would have been shocking to Levi. It would have been shocking to the Pharisees. This would have been shocking to all Jewish people. All Jewish people. Matthew represents the enemy. A better name for him might be Judas. This is Matthew. The Messiah is supposed to rescue the Jews from people like him. And now Jesus makes him one of his closest followers. So that right there is a big blow to the Pharisees. This is punch number one. I want you to be with me. Jesus is an up-and-coming rabbi, right? This rabbi is not fitting in. They're not cool with this. So the second blow also comes by Jesus. He takes the next swing. Verse 15, Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house. Not only to say, you come follow me, we're gonna do some stuff together. He goes to Levi's house, he sits down and eats with him. And not just him, with all his tax collector buddies. That's another level of acceptance. I don't just think you're cool and like we can go to church together. No, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to eat your food. I'm going to eat off your dishes. We're going to hang out. I'm going to meet your friends that nobody likes. That's the next blow. This is ridiculous. What in the world is Jesus doing? The Pharisees are just going nuts. This is a big party, actually. He's having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors, verse 15, and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now think about that party. Think about the social dynamics of that party. It's Levi and all of his buddies, Jesus and his followers coming together. Hated haters. Let's have a party together. You think some of those conversations might have been a little awkward? Hey, nice to meet you. You ripped me off. Like, that's the group that's together for this party. A little bit awkward, probably. But think about the cause for this party, the cause for celebration for these tax collectors. Jesus just opened his arms to us. We're rejected. There's hope for us. He loves us. So these guys are amazed. And really, I need to move forward. This is Matthew, according to one of the recent movies. But according to, in this party, what you're seeing is the new community of the forgiven. The new community of the forgiven. Any and all are welcome. And we can come together and we can get along. There's no recorded fist fights or anything like that. That's where the boxing match should have happened, at that party right there. There should have been some brawls, but there weren't. You know, Jesus' disciples had been changed. They weren't haters. And Jesus is leading them into some pretty awkward, challenging things. So this is the new community of the forgiven. And this, my friends, is good news. This is good news for us. The Pharisees are not amazed. They are bewildered. They are angry. This is crazy. This is not okay. How could Jesus do this? He's eating with these people. Verse 16, this is their punch. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he doing this?" What's the problem? Why is this so wrong for Jesus to do this, according to them? These guys are actually accusing Jesus of uncleanness. Hanging out with these people, he's going to become unclean. Jesus makes himself unclean by getting with these dirty, rejected, hated people. That in their minds, that's what's happening. Pharisees are really concerned about cleanness. Cleanness, what are we talking about? These guys had all kinds of laws that would protect them from uncleanness. So what happened? What happened if you were unclean? Like, we don't even talk about that today. We don't even, like, what is that? What would happen if you're unclean? In those days, if you're unclean, you're unfit for worship. You can't go to church. You don't get to go to the temple. You can't offer an animal for sacrifice to get your sins forgiven. You just can't do that. You're unclean. You got to stay away from God. That's how they looked at it. So these guys are really concerned about cleanness. I got to be clean. You hang out with those guys, you are not clean. Now, a lot of these clean and unclean laws, they came out of the Old Testament. That's where it started. And they started for a good reason, to help people understand God is holy, God is righteous, He's not like us. He is pure. He's perfect. So when we come into his presence, we need to be respectful. We need to honor that. And so they had these different things. If you did this, you're unclean. You got to stay away for a while, like a week or something. If you touch a dead carcass, you're unclean. You have to go through this time of becoming clean again. And sometimes there's ceremonial washings and things like that. There were different animals that were unclean. You don't eat that. It's unclean. We found out later there are health reasons why God had said that. These things, like, you got to cook them all the way through. Pork, don't eat pig. Like, now we know. You got to cook it all the way or else you could get sick. There were some of those reasons too. But there are all these different laws of clean and unclean. And it started there. But the Pharisees had taken those laws that God given and they just added and added. And that this mountain of laws. You want to be clean? You follow our code. And they surrounded what God had started with this ginormous bubble that was really intended to protect, but just became this unbearable load that only the Pharisees could keep. And so in doing that, the Pharisees elevated themselves higher than anybody else, and they could look down on everybody else. And that was their position. They're the religious leaders, tell everybody what to do, tell you when you're doing wrong, and they look down with arrogance on everybody else, believing that they are better and more holy than everyone else because they can keep these laws better than anybody. So Jesus, you're unclean. You can't even come to worship. Are you hanging out with these people? What is he doing? Why isn't cleanness as important to him as it is to us? And Jesus replies, verse 17 is the final KO right here. He answered, he's ready for them. This accusation which they give through the disciples. Like, this isn't a direct confrontation. This isn't a direct fight. They ask the disciples, what is he doing? And Jesus answers, verse 17, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. What is he saying with that statement? You guys really don't get it, do you? That's what he's telling you. You guys don't get it. The Son of Man didn't come out to hang out with his boys. He had a bigger purpose than that. We're just not just hanging out here. I came to rescue people in desperate need of help. That's what I came for. By the way, you guys think you're part of God's special club? Well, you're wrong. I didn't come for the righteous, those who think they're righteous. I came for the sinners who understand their need. That's who I came for. You guys, you Pharisees, you religious leaders, you elite, you're missing the boat. You're missing the boat. You're not in God's special club. So his statement, that's what he's getting at here. You guys are missing the boat entirely. Jesus and the Pharisees. One of the big differences between these two that you can see here, the Pharisees are concerned about cleanness. Jesus is concerned about wellness. His concern is about wellness. Pharisees just want to keep themselves clean so their worship won't be interrupted. They can keep their spot of glory. Jesus intentionally steps into these kind of risky situations, dirty in their minds situations, so that other people can be helped. And that's what doctors do, right? He compared himself to a doctor in this. A doctor. Doctors have to get dirty and take risks if they're going to help anybody. Many years ago, there was a doctor who had an incredible record. I mean, he was an amazing doctor. Everybody loved this guy. This is about 100 years ago or so, maybe. Now, everybody loved this guy. He was gentle. He was kind. He had a great bedside manner. Everybody loved to go to him, and he would answer your questions. He would take his time with you. He was great. And every single patient he went to felt phenomenal just a couple hours after they left him. Every single one. How'd he do that? Some kind of special drug? No, it was pretty easy. He only saw patients who were not sick. So every well patient that he saw was still well after he saw them. That's not a true story. I made that up. I'll tell you if I make up a story. That's ridiculous. No doctor refuses to see sick people, right? You're a germaphobe. Don't become a doctor, okay? Just don't do it. You've got to step into those places if you're going to help anybody. So Pharisees accuse Jesus, you're contaminating yourself with sick people. And Jesus answered, he doesn't defend himself and be like, well, it's okay, and here's why it's okay. He goes way beyond that. He said, this isn't just permissible. This is why I'm here. This is my mission. Go ahead and attack it. But this is what I'm here for. I came for people who need me. You guys don't feel like you need me. You're wrong. You're going to be sorry for that. But this is who I came for. So we're looking at this match here, and Jesus has revealed two critical failures in the Pharisees, two big problems. And one is they forgot their mission as spiritual leaders. They are the spiritual leaders of the day. They forgot their mission. It's not to keep their hands clean and remain above the people. They're supposed to get close to people who need help. They're supposed to be serving. They've lost that completely. And second, they're convinced they can clean themselves enough to be worthy of God's presence. They're convinced in their minds that they can clean themselves enough to be worthy of God's presence. They can do enough good to be part of God's special club. All their rules, all their laws, you follow them and God will accept you. They think they're healthy, but they're not. They're not. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. When you're talking about spiritual wellness, who is spiritually healthy? Who is spiritually healthy? It's only those who've been made healthy by Jesus. That's it. There is no one spiritually healthy without Jesus and what he offers to us. Romans says none of us are righteous. None of us are righteous without him. So the reality is Jesus isn't saying there's a group of people here that don't need me. There are some righteous people. They don't need me. Other people are who I came for. He's saying, I came for those who acknowledge their need. That's what I came for. That's who I'm gonna address and deal with. If you want the doctor to help you, you've got to make an appointment, right? If you're sick and you need a doctor, you've got to call and make an appointment. The doctor's not going to help without going to him. Jesus will make no difference in your life unless you believe in him and go to him. Just the fact that he died on the cross for the sins of the world makes no difference to you at all if you have not come to him. That's the reality. These Pharisees, they're not coming to him. They're worried about cleanness. Jesus is worried about wellness. Pharisees think they can earn God's approval. Jesus knows the only way to God's approval is by his grace. Can't be bought. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's grace. It's a gift that's given. So this is round two in the ring. I found it to be an interesting round watching Jesus. He actually swings more punches than the Pharisees. He gets a few in. I think it's safe to say Jesus won round two. I think it's safe to say. And it'll be interesting to see how this ends. Maybe you still don't see this as a boxing match, but when you get to the conclusion of the matter, this is not just a couple guys arguing. You see what happens at the end? This is very serious. What conclusions are made and what's going to happen as a result of this match. Chapter 1, we talked about authority. Remember, Jesus' authority is being established. God the Father speaks from heaven, said, this is my son. Jesus says, you guys follow me, they follow him. He talks to demons, says, you guys get out. You don't belong here anymore, they're gone. Illnesses, sicknesses, he said, you're going to be made well. They're made well. Sicknesses, illnesses, everything obeys him. Everything obeys him except the spiritual leaders. And there are five rounds where they're challenged to submit to his leadership. They don't. I find that really interesting that the spiritual leaders are the ones who have the hardest time with Jesus' authority. That makes me gulp a little bit. We had better submit to his authority. Don't find yourself in the place of the Pharisees. He's God. He knows what he's doing. Everything obeys him. The natural world obeys him. There's reason to submit to his authority. Religious leaders won't do it. Let's not find ourselves there. I better not find myself there. Something I'd like you to think about related to this. The way that you're living your life right now, does your mindset follow Jesus or the Pharisees more closely? With what we talked about, concerned about cleanness or wellness, or earning God's approval and a desperate need for Jesus' help. The way that you're functioning on a day-to-day basis, does it reflect the way Jesus is thinking and functioning here, or the way the Pharisees are thinking and functioning? It's something we need to look at. Every person needs to look at that and examine that, because every Christian, every follower of Jesus, faces the risk of drifting towards the Pharisees' way of thinking. We just all have that possibility of doing that, and a lot of people do. We start looking down on people. We need him at one point, and then we start to believe, well, now I'm just gonna do things to make him like me better, and I'm gonna do these things, and I'm gonna earn his approval, and look at all this good I'm doing, and as we do that, we kind of like raise ourselves up and start looking down on others. Look at all I'm doing. Look what you're not doing. And we develop this arrogance toward other people. And then we're like, well, I'm going to stay away from those people because I don't have anything in common with them. And I don't want to be near that. I don't want them to drag me down. You don't really see that in Jesus, do you? He's not really. Can you think of anyone in Jesus' ministry, in his years on earth, who did he look down on? He went to the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low. He never looked down on any of them. The only people he may have looked down on, the religious leaders. So I had better not look down on anybody. I don't have any business looking down on anybody else. How do you look at the people around you? Do you see in terms of social and spiritual tiers? Do you see yourself on this tier? Maybe other people are above you, other people are below you. Do you look at people that way? Or is it like this? There's God and there's people. That's how Jesus looks at it. There's God and there's people. And we've got to see ourselves that way. And that's the Pharisaical danger, where we climb up above people. We are deluded. That's not reality. And we don't have to be rich to look down on other people. Poor people can look down on the rich just as much as the other way around. And this isn't really about money anyway, right? These are spiritual things. Like, I am more spiritually elite. Do you know how many verses I memorized this week? Come on, Lewis. What do you got? We can do that. We shouldn't. If you're feeling like, you know, I do this sometimes. I do look down on people. If that's a reality, then this isn't like beat yourself into a bloody pulp because you have a weakness, and this isn't what God wants you to do. Basically, what you're looking at is God has exposed an area that hasn't been transformed by the gospel. That part of, if you're looking down on people, the gospel of Jesus, the good news, the transformation that can happen in you, it hasn't touched that part yet. And so it's not I hate myself. It's, okay, God, you showed me a blind spot. Now let's change that. You can help me with this. That's where he wants us to be. So if you have some of these tendencies, it doesn't mean you're not a real Christian. It means you got an area that God wants to grow in you. Does that make sense? Good. We have blind spots. Everybody has blind spots. And so God, as we grow, God is revealing different blind spots. But the truth is, this verse 17 here, we all need a doctor. We all need a doctor. And really what that means is we all need grace. We all need the grace of God. Not a deserved thing, not something I earned, not I worked for. We need grace. Jerry Bridges, I just want to, oh, sorry, here you go. This is the total so far. Jesus has got it. 2-0. And we got three more rounds to look at. So come back the next 3 weeks and see how it worked out. I want to point out a book. Jerry Bridges wrote this fantastic book called Transforming Grace. And the reason I bring it up, I actually brought it here, but I don't see it right now. I have a copy if you want to look, flip through it. But this book, the reason I bring it up is because the premise of the book is that we, as Christians, a lot of times we look at our need when we first become a Christian, right? We first become a follower of Jesus. We know, I need grace. And we receive it. And we're thankful. I've been forgiven. This is great. And then we transition into this, I don't need grace anymore. Like, now I'm working. Now I'm working for my approval. And I'm gonna every day I'm gonna work at making sure God is still pleased with me. And that's a broken way of thinking. Transforming Grace, this book kind of reveals it. You don't just need grace for your salvation, for becoming a Christian. You need grace every single day of your life. Every single day. But a lot of us don't live that way. We just keep striving. God, I hope you're pleased with me. I hope I did enough. And that's a broken way of thinking. The reality is we actually don't ever earn God's favor. God's favor is given. It's given by grace. I don't deserve God's favor any more today than I did 25 years ago. Even though I've been a pastor for 8 or 9 years and then an associate pastor for how many, it doesn't matter. I am still a man in need of a savior. You heard the DC Talk song? There's an internal wrestling in that song. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicion that I'm still a man in need of a savior. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. I want to receive your grace because I need it every day. I am still a man in need of a savior. Confession time, right? I still have weaknesses. I still have faults. I still have blind spots. Some of those blind spots have been revealed to me recently. But it's true. I hurt people. I hurt my own family with the things I say, things I do. I judge people. I judge some of you guys sometimes. Like, I put myself above. That's not where I belong. I complain. Guess what? I get irritable sometimes. Would you believe that? No. No. I miss opportunities with my kids because I'm obsessed with me. Like, the all of those, you know, general confessions, like, I can do all that on a Wednesday morning. I'm still a man in need of a savior. Are you? Do you still need grace? And every day, God gives more grace. Every day he gives. It's not like, oh, you crossed the line. I'm done with you. He doesn't ever do that. I receive more grace every day. Now, some people think that kind of a thinking, all that's going to do is produce grace abusers. People are afraid of that. God gives grace, and we need it every day. And it's true that there are grace abusers. A grace abuser is somebody who thinks, well, if that's the way it is, I can do anything I want, and God will forgive me. Well, that's somebody who doesn't really understand grace. They don't get it. They don't get what God has done for them, because when someone has received grace, that transforms you. Last thing you want to do is abuse it. So, of course, I still have weaknesses, but I hate them. And I'm glad when God shows me something else. You know what? That's, other people can see that, and now you can see it too. That's when a blind spot's revealed. God is working those things out of me one by one. And I'm not the same person I was 25 years ago or 2 months ago. And I look at some of you I know better than others, and I can see God's grace is working in you too, and he's showing you blind spots, and you have changed, and you have grown, and God's working in you too. That's grace. I'm a man who's been spiritually healed. Remember last week? Our greatest need is forgiveness, right? Our greatest need is forgiveness. And I received that. Most of you have too. And God is transforming us. Praise him for that. That's a reason to say amen. We are being transformed. And I can see you are too. So can you honestly admit that, okay, you are still a person in need of a savior? Amen? Amen? That's where we are. So that puts us on this level right here. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm right here with you. I'm right here with anybody on the street that I might see. That's how we want to look at that. I've been treated by the doctor, but that doesn't make me better than somebody who hasn't. We've been going through Mark, and my prayer through this whole time, looking at Jesus' life, is just this: give me the mind and heart of Jesus. Just, Lord, give me the mind and heart of Jesus. That's who I want to reflect. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you as we go. Because let's be honest, we don't always have the mind and heart of Jesus, do we? When you're at home, you're not in church, you're not with people you're supposed to impress, we don't have the mind and heart of Jesus sometimes. Sometimes we have the mind and heart of a Pharisee. And we got to fight that. We got to fight that mindset, because we're part of Jesus' mission. We're part of his mission. That thing we saw in verse 17, we are part of that. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So maybe you can see yourself as a medic. Like, I'm not the doctor. Like, I don't get to just, like, I can make all the difference in your life. No, I'm a medic, and I take you to the doctor. That's us. And it's really a major part of our mission. We adopt his mission, and then we let people know about the doctor, that they can get help too. Give them a chance to see him. And we're doing some things through Cornerstone and bringing some other churches along to reach into the community, to make a difference, to be where the need is. That's what we're doing with Oasis, this youth ministry, this youth center that's starting. The jujitsu class is kind of part of that, and the community service project, all that stuff. We want to get close to people, not with this superior mindset. I'm better than you, and I'll lift you up, but I'm on the same level as you. So think of it. Some of you guys are involved in that, in Oasis, jujitsu, or community service. What if we approach that with a Pharisee kind of attitude, with a self-righteous kind of attitude? That would be terrible. We would have joined the Pharisees if we do that. We're going to make all this difference. We want you to see how great we are. That can't be what we do. All we have is what's been given us by Jesus. So you think about Matthew, you need to see yourself. I'm that despised guy. I'm on the same level as him. I'm the sinner and tax collector that Jesus wanted to hang out with, that Jesus came for. When I was in college, I took a lot of missions classes, things about going overseas, and I learned some things about how missions was done a few decades ago. They just turned my stomach. It was basically Pharisees going to these foreign countries, and these missionaries would travel thousands of miles to share Jesus with another people group, but they brought this attitude of superiority with them. And they would look down on these lower class people. They came to bless this inferior people. That's how they looked at it. And I heard about lots of people did this, but missionaries would actually bring their own silverware and their own plates to dinners with the natives. So they didn't want to eat off of their stuff. They would do that. And that just made me mad. What? Now, I understand there are health concerns and you want to be healthy and stuff, but you know what? If you can't eat off their dishes, don't even go. Don't even go. If you're not ready to, there has to be some kind of risk. If you're going to get in there, you're going to be a doctor, you have to get close to them. And you cannot, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. Vanessa's a nurse, so maybe we can talk about this. Maybe I'm totally wrong and you should bring your own dishes, or maybe spray them with Lysol or something. But come on. You want to get close to a people. You cannot convey this kind of a snobbery towards them. This is me. I'm better. And yeah, I got my own dishes. That's how it was done. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that with Oasis. We're not going to do that with jujitsu or anything else. We cannot do that. And there are other ways that we do that. It's not just with silverware and plates. If you see yourself as above someone, you're not yet ready to help them. The former pastor at Faith Church out in Trexlertown, I didn't hear him say this, but I've been told this multiple times. He used to always say, "I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread." That's what we are. That's our role. None of us are better than somebody else. We all need grace every day. So let's watch where we are, because we want to make significant efforts in our community. We want to show the love of Jesus. We want to follow the mission of Jesus into our town, because our town has some serious needs. And we're serious about Oasis and starting this youth center and getting a building and all of that stuff. Got to remember who we are. We're Matthew. We're the tax collector who has been given grace. And everybody else is in the same boat. So see yourself that way, and that'll help us to keep the kind of attitude that will actually make a difference. And people will, you know, they'll want to talk to us because we're not arrogant. So just kind of examine yourself for that. And let's move forward and let God show us our blind spots, and we can be more like him than the Pharisees. That's kind of part of this. As we go through these rounds, there are going to be some ways that we see, I look a little more like a Pharisee than I realized. That's, you know, we want to root out those things and be more like Christ and his attitude. God, I pray that you would show us any way that we need to be changed in the way we think, the way we look at people, the way we look at ourselves. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this round in the ring that showed us why you came. You didn't come out to hang with the righteous people. You came to be with those who needed the most. And Lord, we are among those people. We need you. So thank you for your love that was indiscriminate in coming to anyone who would receive you. Thank you that your Spirit is at work in us. Pray that you'll reveal areas in our hearts that you want to reshape and retool. And I pray that each one of us would give you permission to do that, that we'd more and more reflect the mind and heart of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to...